This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message was delivered during a Sunday worship service, August 15, 1971. We invite you to turn to the scripture text found in the 37th Psalm. The sermon is titled, Trust in the Lord in the Midst of Trouble.
I suppose there's no thoughtful man, but is disturbed these days at the conditions around about him. Everywhere we look, we see wickedness exalted and righteousness ridiculed. You see it in government, hypocrisy in high places. I cannot imagine the President of the United States going on his knees, so to speak, to Peking to lick the boots of a man who has murdered millions, closed the door of every church in mainland China, put a stop to all religious worship and even reverence of ancestors, a man who has ridiculed everything that the United States has stood for traditionally through the years, who has abused and assaulted this land, and now he's being embraced by our president, and we're welcoming into the United Nations those who are responsible for the slavery of China's millions. How can this be? It can only be explained by the fact that our leaders have sold us out, and this nation has forsaken God. I am convinced that the next 10 years will see such persecution and discrimination against every voice of fundamentalism in America as a few years ago we would not have believed possible in this so-called free land. Already they are beginning to move against spiritual churches, against independent schools, against newspapers, against conservative movements for the preservation of American freedom. And we are going to see, if the Lord tarries, a real persecution in these next 10 years. And I feel confident that everything that is past with Bob Jones University has been but a prologue in preparation for these next 10 years. And I believe that God has raised up this institution not to be apart from that persecution, but to be the chief object of that persecution. But God has raised it up that we may set an example and strengthen the hearts of those who share with us in the enmity of Satan and the attack of the devil upon the work of God. Believe you me, all of this is basically a part of Satan's program against the people of God. I was reading in an English paper yesterday a story written by a man in Russia. He told how his mother, a woman of 63, had been taken off to prison again. His father had died in prison, persecuted and tortured by the communists for his Christian faith and because he preached the gospel. His mother's been in prison several times since, and now, in failing health, such failing health that they had to take with a doctor to prison, in the car with her, they had a physician come. Apparently, they've taken her there that she may die in prison, and he described her as a poor old woman. Well, at 59 myself, I hate to hear somebody 63 described as old and failing, but I'll tell you one thing, any Christian who has lived under communism since communism's beginning will be old at 40. Communism ages God's people and speeds them into eternity. And in this article, he described how many times he'd been imprisoned himself and how others of God's people are being persecuted. And yet this is the sort of thing that our American government is seeking to make alliances with. And the devil is determined in these last days to do everything he can to abolish faith in Christ from the earth. No wonder the Lord asks when he shall come if he shall find faith in the earth. I think the question is asked not only in view of the fact that Christians will apostatize, but in view of the fact that Christians will be well nigh exterminated by the enemy. And so I think we can expect it. But God in his word gives us a firm outline of what our condition should be under these conditions. what our reactions must be when we find ourselves the object of Satan's hatred in overt action against God's people. And this psalm, this 37th psalm, which we know so well and read so often, and I do not often preach from the psalms because I think they have been so read by so many people so often that when you announce a text from the psalms, people automatically sit back and go to sleep and say, well, I've read that before, and what new is there to say about a psalm? Well, there's plenty new to say about the psalms the way we read them and the way we absorb them or fail to do so. This psalm warns God's people what to expect and how they shall act when that which the unprepared find unexpected shall come. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off. God's command to his people is to trust and do good in the midst of whatever comes. There's an article in the paper, maybe you've read it, about a group of young lawyers. And they all talk so nice, but the trouble is they all talk so socialistic. And these would-be do-gooders, and I give them credit for sincerity. I like to give a man credit for sincerity, even though I may not deep in my heart believe he is sincere. At least I like to give him the benefit of the doubt. These young men, and we'll take it for granted they are sincere, have ideas that the government is persecuting the downtrodden, that men do not have their civil rights. But the trouble is people do have their civil rights today unless they're Christian people and unless they're conservatives. But the whole approach of these men is we're going to fix up society, and we have a deep concern for the poor and the downtrodden. And we believe that something good can be accomplished through a sort of a revolutionary process which will change the whole face of American life. And the attitude of these men is, we are doing good, and any who oppose us are doing evil. My friend, the only man who does any real good is a man who walks in the light of God's word and serves the Lord in obedience to the revealed will of God in the book. Everything else is vain and empty and foolish and will be twisted of Satan to the destruction of that which is good. You cannot do good apart from God, for God is good and in him there is no darkness at all. And when you set out upon a path of so-called service, contrary to the word of God, you can accomplish only evil. The man does good who trusts in the Lord to do good. And without faith in Jesus Christ and the assurance that God will accomplish and in the day of the Lord bring to fulfillment that which he has begun, your work will be empty, your labor will be vain, and your hope will be misplaced and rise up to mock you in the day of God's judgment. There has to be, first of all, trust. Until a man knows Jesus Christ and rests in the finished work of Calvary, he cannot do good. For the unsaved man, all his righteousness is filthy rags. At the best, even God's people are altogether unprofitable servants. When you consider what we cost God, and you consider what we pay in service, who have been redeemed by the blood of the cross, you'll be convinced that even the AFL-CIO men give value received for their high wages in comparison to what God's child gives in service to the Lord who bought him. And at the best, we come so far short. But no man begins to measure up to the standard, and no man can do good until first he is made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, there are unsaved people who try to do good. They may be charitable, they may be kind, but unless a man moves with faith in Christ, with his will surrendered to the divine will, and his whole nature transformed by the power of God's Holy Spirit into the likeness of the divine nature, there can be no genuine good. Only that is good which God says is good. Qualities of evil that men embrace today and call good nullify all the good they claim to do. Men call good evil and evil good. But God said you are to trust, and then trusting do good. I believe in service. I believe in feeding the hungry. I believe in ministering to the needy. But I believe it's greater service to give a hungry man a job and make him work to earn his money than it is to give him bread and condone his laziness and his unwillingness to work. I believe the sick need to be cared for and little children educated. I believe that in this land of ours, whatever a man's color, whatever his background is, he ought to have exactly the same treatment, the same fairness, the same goodness from the government as any other man. But I do not believe you benefit men by encouraging them in the sins which God's Word decries. And the sin of laziness is one of the sins that God's Word speaks out against. And a man who will not work, God says, let him not eat. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you trust in the Lord, you will do good that carries with it no harm for those whom you try to help. I hope I'm making this point clear. They say we fundamentalists do not believe in social service. My friend, I believe in Christian service, which is another thing altogether, for it goes beyond the mere outward application of certain rules of charity. It goes to the very heart of the matter. It seeks to bring a man out of death to life. And with the bread we give to nurture his body, the bread of life we give to feed his soul. You give a man something apart from God's Word and apart from God's truth, and without serving in line with the book, your goodness will turn to ashes, and your efforts to help will turn to hurt the man whom you try to help. Trust in the Lord and do good. I believe if a man trusts in the Lord, he will do good. If your faith is fixed in Jesus Christ, your life will reveal the object of your faith, the nature of your faith, and the experience of your faith. It all goes together. No wonder James says, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You can't show it. The only way a man can demonstrate his faith is by the way he lives and his response to unfavorable conditions. Any man can be pleasant when things are good. But the man who can still be cheerful and look into the face of God with hope in the day of persecution and sorrow, only that man can demonstrate the power of faith and the transforming grace of God that faith lays hold of to bring its miracle to pass in the life. So we are to trust and do good. So shall we dwell in the land. Dwelling in the land, this is the way we dwell. And we shall be fed. One thing's very true. God never leaves his saint hungry. Once I was young and now I'm old, says Solomon. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken receive begging bread. God's promise is sure, all your needs shall be supplied. Doesn't matter what persecution comes, your needs will be supplied. What need? The need for grace to stand the persecution. The need to courage to face the fire. The need to, in the midst of the time of trial and tribulation, have the word to say. And God says, under those conditions, the word shall be supplied. I've heard preachers get up without any preparation and say, the Lord says you're not to give any thought to what you say, and it's obvious they have not. The Bible doesn't tell you that. The Bible says when you are hauled unjustly for Christ's sake before a judge, you're not to plan your defense. But in that hour, it will be given you of God what you shall say. And even that need is supplied by God's grace. Now, our need is not comfort. Our need is not ease. Our need is not prosperity. Our need is the grace of God to face whatever comes. And all the riches of glory are ours by Christ Jesus. What are these riches of glory? Well, where is Christ most glorified? Not when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess his lordship in the day of his triumph, but when on the cross he looked at those who persecuted him and said, Father, forgive, they know not what they do. And Jesus Christ is nowhere so glorified as he is in his death on a cross, God's grace manifest and God's love apparent as Christ suffers for sinners. So the riches of glory which are ours may be the very glory which God gives us to suffer with him And if we don't suffer with Him, we won't reign with Him. We all want the glory, but we don't want the kind of glory the Lord Jesus Christ obtained. It's because He endured a cross and despised the shame that God has exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. And men shall bow, and all shall acclaim His Lordship because He went to the cross, so that the very riches of glory may be to glory with Him in suffering. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, whether I abound or whether I am abased, doesn't make any difference. God's grace is sufficient. And so, we are fed. Fed physically, we won't have to go hungry. We may not get all we'd like to eat, but there'll be something to eat. We may not find everything we'd like extended by a divine hand, but we'll find that divine hand does not withhold anything we need. And we'll be fed spiritually as we are fed physically, and we'll find God's grace sufficient. Then go on. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, we will rejoice in whatever God says. Now get this straight. There are some people whose desires are inordinate and unsanctified desires. But you will not have inordinate and unsanctified desires if you delight yourself in the Lord. If the Lord is the delight of your life, if He is the chief end of all your longing, and the object of all your affection, if His will and His glory is that for which you labor and for which you long, you will have the desire of your heart, because your desire is that Christ shall be glorified in you. And if persecution comes, if suffering comes, if imprisonment comes, you'll desire that. For your desire is that Christ shall be glorified, and you as the instrument through which He is glorified, and the means by which men are attracted to Him or forced to face Him. That's the desire of your heart. Now what happens is not so much that the results of life change as that the life itself is so changed that the results to which that life comes and the ends toward which that life is directed are not the same ends. God doesn't say, you trust me, I'll give you $1 million. You delight in me and love me, you'll have an easy time, you'll be famous, you'll be rich, you'll be comfortable, you won't have any trouble, you'll never get the 7 years itch, everything will be nice. God doesn't promise you any such thing. You may have to scratch along with the sinners. And you may have to suffer along with some who are not as godly as you are. What happens is you have a new heart and a new attitude and a new desire. And delighting yourself in the Lord, you find the desires are fulfilled, because suddenly to your surprise, all your desires are different. And there's one thing that's sure, God shall be glorified. And in the end, the Lord Jesus shall be exalted and be Lord of all. And if He's Lord of you now, and Lord in all your desires, when He reigns, reigning with Him, you shall find your desires fulfilled and realize not simply that you've come to reign, but that you've become like Him, for you've seen Him as He is. All right? You're to commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He'll bring it to pass. Trust. We mentioned that. But it isn't enough to trust Christ for salvation. This is another matter altogether. It's a matter of committing the way unto Him. That is saying, all right, Lord, whatever comes, I take it from You. I do not wish to step where I choose to step, but only where You would have me place my foot. It's that act of surrender that changes the entire directions of life to bring them into line with God's will and to the purpose of God's glory. And this act of surrender, this act of commitment, is followed by an act of daily trust. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means the kind of faith that accepts whatever we meet on that path of life as coming from God with no desire to draw back from it because it's unpleasant, because the swamps along the road are stagnant and the odor's not nice, because we find dry bones and dead animals in the road, because we have to go through graveyards sometimes and valleys of sorrow. We don't wonder. After all, I wonder if I did right to trust the Lord and let Him have His way. And am I sure that this road's going to come out at the right place? Ah, the road always comes out in the right place when it's the road of God's purpose. It's the daily walk that's not pleasant sometimes. The arrival is always nice. It's the getting there that's sometimes rough. Somebody said to me the other day, I hope you like to fly. You have to fly so much. I said, I don't like to fly. I like to get there. The flying's rough sometimes. There are worse ways to travel. It's quick at least. But you fly through a storm, the lightning's all around. Flew through such a storm this summer. I was scared to death, I'll tell you the truth. Tried not to show it. The stewardess came and sat down by me. The seat was empty. And she said, may I talk to you? And I said, well, maybe the Lord sent you here so I could talk to you. You're afraid, aren't you? She said, I'm scared to death. I've been flying 4 years, and I've been struck by lightning once on a plane. Whenever we run into this, I'm scared. Gave me a good chance to witness to her, to talk to her about the Lord. I didn't tell her I was as scared as she was. But I told her if I weren't a Christian, I'd never fly at all. If I didn't believe that the Lord's hand is there and underneath the everlasting arms, I wouldn't fly. I tell you, it's a long way down. And the landing's pretty rough sometimes. When you get there with the wings off before you arrive. I don't look forward to that. The going isn't always pleasant, but you always arrive at the right place when the way is committed unto the Lord. And whatever comes along the way, we accept it with the kind of faith that doesn't reason on the basis of what we see, but a faith that rests in what God says. Now, let me say that again, and I want you to remember that if you don't remember anything else you hear this morning. The difference is this. We reason not on the basis of what we see, but faith rests on the basis of what God says. And if you rest in what God says, the committed way will be the victorious way. And the walk becomes the walk of faith that is armored against every attack of doubt and all the questions which Satan would raise to make us draw back and flee from the purpose of God. Commit the way and then trust. I know some people commit, but they never trust. And their walk is an uneasy and a frightened journey. Without the trust, after the commitment, there's no victory and there's no power. And the word is that in the end, God will vindicate our righteousness and our judgment. Note that. Like the noonday, He will make thy righteousness so apparent that no man can question the fact that we are different from men who do not know Christ. Your righteousness will shine. God says the righteous are going to shine like the stars forever. Your righteousness will be apparent in the midst of the walk. And in the final result, your judgment in trusting God and serving Him shall be vindicated. Do you know the great men of history have usually gone down to their deaths without much regard on the part of their fellow men? Many of the greatest men in history have died in disgrace and in the midst of ridicule. And it's taken the centuries and the years to prove how right they were. Well, my friend, it doesn't take the years to prove our rightness. It takes the light of eternity and the day of God's judgment. But your judgment will be vindicated someday when the evil are cut off and the workers of iniquity are dealt with as God deals with dry grass consumed in the fire of his wrath. In that day, it will be apparent who's been the wise man. All right? Let's finish it. Rest in the Lord. We are to wait patiently for him. We are to fret not. And that word fret means worry. It doesn't mean not to be concerned. You cannot look at the world without being greatly concerned. I'm concerned to see America's greatness being sacrificed. I'm concerned when I think about what my grandchildren will have to face under the socialistic government. I'm concerned when I think about the fact that men may be slaughtered in this land and the bombs of communism dropped upon this nation. I'm concerned about that. But it's one thing to be concerned, and it's another thing to be fretful. To fret means to chafe. I'm concerned that God doesn't have to chasten me. And when God's chastenings come, I'm concerned. I'm concerned when a loved one is sick. Concern is legitimate. And if you have no concern, you have no heart. I'm concerned that God will preserve Bob Jones University, that this testimony shall never waver, that this institution will never falter. I'm burdened for that. But I do not fret about it. The man who frets is the man who lies awake at night and develops ulcers. My wife sometimes gets a little irritated with me because I go to sleep too easily. We don't get to see very much of each other, and sometimes she'd like to talk at night. We get in bed. About the only time my wife's a real talker is after we get in bed at night. Somehow she talks better when we turn the lights out. And she'll begin, and I'll sometimes go to sleep while she's talking. And I think it worries her a little bit. My wife has to put up with a lot. She's a remarkable woman. She's had to be remarkable to stand me all these years. But she says, "You can sleep so hard and snore so loud, I can't sleep." Well, that's because I try not to fret. I worry all day, but when I go to bed at night, I go to sleep. I'll carry the burden during the day, but I let the Lord go on the night shift. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Be ye angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You'll give place to the devil more in the darkness than you're apt to in the light. We are to fret not ourselves. I'm concerned about the traitors in the State Department, but I try not to fret about them. I think the Lord will deal with them in his time. And as long as we rest in the fact that God is going to bring all things to the praise of his glory, and that the end is going to come out as God says it's going to come out, we don't fret. We are to fret not. We are to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now, there's no contradiction in the Bible. And we're told to be angry. That's right. You must rise up in righteous anger and in godly indignation against that which would destroy the souls of men and which is at enmity with God. But you cease from anger and you forsake wrath when you turn everything over to God in the final analysis, realizing you've done all you could, and from here on out it's in God's hand alone. Because as a Christian, surrendered and used and faithful, you've gone as far as you can and there's nothing more you can do. And you lay down your armor and go to sleep in peace, knowing that God will do the rest. And the promise is, you'll inherit the earth. That's enough. In fact, you know, that's more than I want. I really have no desire to inherit the earth. I'd hate to have to be responsible for it, wouldn't you? But thank God there are so many of us who'll inherit it that we can divide it up and all just have a little share to look after. I hope God gives me a part of the campus of Bob Jones University for my inheritance and for my administration in the millennial reign of Christ, when we shall serve him in the light of his presence. Say, the time of persecution will be over sometime. Let us rejoice in the outcome and bear to his glory with patience whatever lies in between, knowing that he which hath begun a good work in us shall bring it to completion in the day of the Lord, and that all that comes in the meantime is a part of the dealings of God that build for that eternal perfection which we shall realize in his presence when we shall see him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the measure of divine grace, that grace is given as we need it, and the grace is sufficient for every need. We pray thee to intercede in our land. Give us a little while yet to get the gospel out to men. But there have been some who preach the gospel at the stake and with their blood. And if it becomes necessary, Lord, for thy people in these evil days to preach through martyrdom, we pray thee there shall be grace for that. But we pray thee that whatever comes, we shall love our enemies, and we shall rejoice in the Lord, and lay all things upon him who bore our sins and who carries our sorrow.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message was recorded August 15, 1971. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $5.13. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.